Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
This summer, we're calling it the Summer of Spiritual Growth. And just for a hint, I kind of like to have a fall of spiritual growth too. How many of you'd like to have a fall of spiritual growth and a winter? You're supposed to grow spiritually all the time. But what we're doing is we're focusing the summer to help you get an understanding of what it means to grow spiritually. What are the practical ways as a Christian that you can grow up spiritually? Now, one of the things we've been talking about over and over again, last week, Michelle and I had the opportunity, we watched online live. You can watch us online, live.lifeatvictory.com. And we want to welcome our live streaming audience right now. But as well, if you're we watched it online and we got to hear Doug Bubba Smith last week. Wasn't he a blessing? I don't know. Is Bubba in here this morning? If he is, wave at me. I don't know if he's in here this morning, but it's hard to see with these lights. And now that I wear glasses, there's a glare. I just feel like I'm in a window all the time. I don't know how you people did this glasses thing. But anyway, but my eyes have demanded it. Anyway, but we want to help you to grow spiritually. One of the ways you do that is that you need to have a devotional life. You need to set an appointment with God every day of the world, put it in your calendar, set the time, spend 30 minutes or so with God every day. I want to take the time again to remind you, go into your private place, listen to some worship music, sing along with it, then spend some time praying, pray out all of the concerns of your heart, pray that you're going to see a prayer that we see in Scripture that actually you can pray this prayer out over your life. And then after you do that, you take your Bible, you open it and you read it and you spend time in God's Word. And then you sit and be quiet and write down the thoughts and the things and the intentions that rise up in your heart. If you will do that with any form of consistency, you will begin to develop an intimacy with God where you can hear His voice and you can begin to develop and grow spiritually. Spiritual growth is really just simply this. Spiritual growth is your inward man, the real you, the part of you that will live forever. See, your outer man, your body, is declining to its end. How many of you become aware this body declines to its end? It doesn't stay like it did when it was 15. When I was 15, I could take the skin on my hand and pull it up and it would go back. And now it makes a tent. The outward man perishes, the Bible said, but the inward man can be renewed day by day. Spiritual growth is when the inward man is gaining the ascendancy over the outer man. And that's a lifelong journey. So we're studying these next 3 weeks, the book of Colossians. This week, we're going to look just at the first chapter of the book of Colossians. Each summer, I want to take a book of the Bible and take you 3 or 4 weeks through one book of the Bible, just as over time, if you'll come to this church, listen to me, if you will come here consistently for a period of 3 to 5 years in your life and bring your children consistently, you will not recognize yourself at the end of that time if you simply put the Word of God in your heart and all the avenues that are available here and begin to walk out those principles. You will not recognize your circumstances, you will not recognize your life, and you will not recognize yourself. Many of you may be struggling in your marriage. Say, I just need a new husband. That's how you get one, by keeping the same one. Grow spiritually. Man, my wife, she is a... You want a new wife? If she grows spiritually, I'm telling you, you won't even recognize the person you become. Spiritual growth is an incredible thing. It's not a burden. It's not a difficulty. It's not a have to. It's a get to. It's the ability to walk and to live with God in everyday life and to be able to have the inward man through the power of God gain the ascendancy over the outer man and all of its demands and dictates. Colossians chapter 1. The scripture says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Everybody say holy and faithful. Holy. Notice that Paul makes an assumption writing to the church at Colossae. Remember, Paul wrote this letter from prison. He was imprisoned when he wrote this for his faith and for preaching the gospel. Notice the first expectation, that you would be holy and faithful. Holy and faithful. It is an expectation of God that Christians live holy lives. Not that this external fake holiness, but a holiness that emerges from within, where you begin to live for God out of a passion and a love, and the things of this earth that trap and destroy people's lives lose their power over you. So the holy faithful brothers in Christ at the city of Colossae, Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Because when we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all saints, the faith and the love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. Say it out loud, the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel is the word of truth. There is no other truth in God's perspective than what God sees. Truth is how God sees it. People say, how do you define truth? God's perspective, period. Yeah, but I have my truth. When you're dead, your truth will die with you. And then you'll meet real truth and find out that was stupid. People say, don't say stupid in church. I need to be more politely. I need to speak politely. When you die and you have your own truth and you meet God who is truth, your truth is going to make you feel, let me say it nicely now, stupid. Arrogance disappears in the presence of an almighty God. It will if we're wise, we humble ourselves on this side of heaven and realize that truth is God's word. The gospel is his truth. And he said, and this truth has come to you, the gospel. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. How many of you know God wants the kingdom of God to bear fruit and to grow? Can I just take another side journey? No? I'm good anyway. I hear people say, well, the day of the mega church is over. I think, can you read your Bible? The church began with a mega church. The book of Acts, how many people, someone shout out, how many people got saved the first day of the church? 3,000. We won't have 3,000 this summer attendance. We won't have 3,000 people here this weekend. We'll be under 3,000 people. We're 20, almost 4 years old. We haven't hit the book of Acts yet the first day. See how ignorant people are. They say things like, we just want to make it intimate. We have home church. Home church is like having healthy pepperoni. There is no such thing as home church. Yes, we don't like organized religion. Come here. And I understand when people get offended at things that may happen in church. I get that. But can I tell you something? You can no more have home church than your little finger can say, I'm coming to church without my body. You cut that little finger off the body, and guess what happens to that little finger? It will die. The body will go on living. Now, it'll go on without a finger. Does that look like I don't have a finger? Okay. That works in children's church, by the way, just so you know. You'll go on without a finger, and the body will suffer without you. But I'm telling you, you cut something off the body, it will shrivel up. It is important that you know God wants his kingdom to grow. God wants his kingdom to be fruitful and to flourish in a broken world. And he wants you to be fruitful and flourish. And he said, this gospel is growing just as it's been doing since the day you heard it. When you understood God's grace in all of its truth, God's grace in all of its truth, God wants you to understand. This is what he's saying to the church at Colossae. Most people don't understand the gospel. Most people are against Christians because they see Christians as representing something that is against them rather than a message that is for them. I got permission from my son to share this, and he said it would be okay. Because, you know, when I share things about my kids, I want to be careful because, you know, my kids' shoulder blades are not angel wings. They're people like you. Okay, so when I say these things, they must be holy, perfect kids. No, they're human beings just like you and me. And they get, most of their, you know, issues came from Michelle, but you don't believe that at all, do you? Anyway, Steve Moore sitting there saying, that was so stupid, dude, so I'm just write that down. Anyway, but when he was at school recently, and I think all colleges, by and large, have somewhat of a, let's just say, negative bent toward Christianity. Is that a fair statement? In fact, he was in an Ivy League school, which, let's just say, their negative bent went at a right angle. Okay, it was not a place that was necessarily open. So he's in a class at his university, and they're actually discussing Martin Luther, and they're reading Luther's writings. And so they began to discuss it in the class. And one of the students said, well, you know, with Christianity, there's seemingly more grace for some, and God, basically, other people earn this more, and basically talking about how you work for the favor of God. So Ryan, you know, said, he raised his hand, and he said, you know, he said, I have a perspective that may be a little bit different than what you're saying. He said, I was raised in church. I'm a Christian. My father's a pastor. He said, but can I tell you what I believe the Bible is? Because they actually they study the Bible in some of these classes, not for sake of believing it, just as almost like you would any other form of literature. He simply told the story of how man fell and there was no way back to God. And man tried to make themselves right with God. And the more they tried to make themselves right with God, the further they fell away. And God sent his son, who came born of a virgin so that he could bear the sin of those broken people. And no one had ever been able to be made right with God by keeping the law. But Jesus kept all of the law and was a righteous man who had never tasted sin. And he kept the law that none of us could keep. And the law judged all of us guilty. None of us can stand before God righteous because of our sin. Jesus came, fulfilled the law, then died in our place, suffered our punishment. And then the gospel of the grace of God, they were talking about the grace of God that Luther was teaching. He said, the gospel of the grace of God is when now everything Jesus did, everything that he paid for, all the suffering that he did, now he freely gives it to you if you'll receive it by faith. And all of his righteousness replaces all of your sin stain. And God is no longer holding anything against you. And he's no longer judging you based on what you've done right or wrong. He's judging you based on what Jesus did for you and you humbly submitting yourself to his lordship, receiving the righteousness that comes from him. He said that very succinctly. He said, it wasn't that he's this great orator. He was just simply sharing the basic truth of the gospel. The class clapped. Now, what does that tell you? People that are genuinely trained to be hostile against the things of God heard the simple truth of the love and mercy and grace of God, and the classroom clapped because it was like, well, I could go for that. But that's the gospel. Instead of knowing what we're against and who we're against, and this makes me mad and this makes me mad, we can get mad about everything. Or we can do what Paul said. You can understand the gospel and its grace and God's grace within all of its truth. In verse 7, he said, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. You learned this from a man. Can I tell you something? You are not able to be independent as a Christian. You can't be. We need one another. The local church is God's ordained place where we come together and we build one another up, where we come and we hear the word of God, we serve one another, we lift one another up, we do the works of Jesus in the earth. Sure, we can do that independently of one another, but you are called to be independent. Paul said, all these things that I know you've received, God used a man named Epaphras. Do you know every one of us in this room are meant to be an Epaphras for somebody? Do you realize that if every Christian saw and understood the power of the gospel, people have struggled telling people about their faith. What they think they're telling people is how to live and that they're bad and that I'm good. No, the gospel isn't that. The gospel's this. God's so full of mercy for you. He loved you. He died for you. The simple story I just told you that my son told in his class. And most people, they may not even act upon it. They may not believe the gospel. But they won't be hostile against the mercy of God. They may be hostile against God. But what Paul was saying to the church, he said, you learned this from Epaphras. Can I say this to you, mom and dad? Listen to me. There are Epaphrases in the back of this building right now teaching your children. There are Epaphrases here on Saturday night for your students and your Thrive students, your high school students. They are pouring their lives into your students, into your children. And can I tell you this, that you would be better off, I mean this sincerely, I don't know how to explain the severity of this, for you to remove those influences, because it is the power of God that will set your child free in life, not their education. And I'm all for education. I'll be paying for it for a long time. Okay, I'm not against it. But your education's not going to be, there are a lot of educated people that are bound up. They're bound up as tight as you can be. But there are Epaphrases all over this church that want to minister to your child's life. And by the way, many of you, God wants to raise up to be all of you. All of us are meant to be an Epaphras for somebody. Someone who brings, we're not the power, we bring the truth. The power is in the truth. You need your local church. You need to be in church when you're home and in the area. Look, if you're on vacation, go have fun. If you have a trip, you have to go to China or something, go to China. But if you're home, get your tail in church and bring your kids with you. So I don't know if I have time for that. I'm too busy. You're way too busy. Don't be too busy to make him first in your life. There is nothing more important on the planet than being ready to leave the planet, because you don't get to stay here forever. Now, if you're in your 20s and 30s, you think you're going to live forever. But how many of you have hit the age where you're starting to go, I have a little bump on my Achilles, my right heel, and I feel this little thing. And I looked it up, and it said, this is what it is. Basically, it says, you need to move your leg more. That's what it basically said, and stretch and all this good stuff. And so, okay, well, and here's how I thought about it. 55. I only need it to last 30-some more years. I think I got 35 more years than that rascal. I'm fine. You start to age, you start thinking of stuff in terms of, well, how much more long? I'm not going to be in this thing forever. Here's the reality. God wants you to grow spiritually. One of the main elements that he uses are other people. And as a result, Paul went on to say in verse 9 how he prayed for the church at Colossae. Listen to what he said. He said, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, have not ceased or stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We pray this in order that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God and being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Here's what he prayed. Church of Colossae, he would call you by name. I want you to be filled. Everyone say filled. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will for your life. Do you know most Christians think the will of God's a mystery? They don't know how to understand the will of God. The first thing Paul prayed, and if you'll notice the prayers that Paul prayed in Philippians 1, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, and Colossians 1, none of those issues that he prayed about were, God, make their problems go away. God, make this trouble go away. He prayed for the things that would position you to be able to walk with God and experience the power of God in your life, which would enable you to walk through, past, or overcome the issues of your life. Most of the issues of our lives are issues that we will grow past. And spiritual growth will solve so many problems. He said, God wants you to be filled, not just a hint here and there. He wants you to be filled with the knowledge of his will for your life, with a spiritual wisdom and a spiritual understanding that he said that would enable you to walk worthy of the Lord and to please him and to be fruitful in every good work and to increase in the knowledge of God and being strengthened with his very own power. Ephesians 3 said it would be strengthened with power in your inward man. Do you realize he's saying, I want you to live full of the knowledge of the will of God for your life. I want you to live full of the power of God. I want you to understand that the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and it will quicken your mortal body. I want you to understand that the greater one lives on the inside of you. Colossians chapter 1, as you're going to see, is teaching you how to find your identity in Jesus and not yourself, how to find your strength in him, your purpose in him, the will of God in him, actually finding yourself so in him that in all things he has the preeminence in your life. He goes on to say in verse 11 that you would be strengthened with all might or power according to his glorious might so that you may have great endurance. How many of you would like some great endurance? Anybody married? Come on, I'm just having fun. It wasn't fun, I'm sorry. Okay. Great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. God's given you, he said, I want you to have great endurance that comes from knowing the power of God and the will of God in your life and how to walk with God. He said there's an endurance, there's a patience that comes. Patience isn't the ability to wait and be miserable. Patience is the ability to be steadfast while the power of God works out your issues. And God said, I want you to be full of this patience. This is what you pray for. This is what a spiritually growing person looks like. And then he said this, giving thanks, verse 12, to the Father. These words are almost unimaginable if you'll let them settle in your heart. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light? Who has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son in whom he loves, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. He has qualified you. Listen, Most people feel unqualified before God. And that's how you should feel in your own works. But he said, when you came to Christ, he qualified you. He qualified you to receive an inheritance. Very few people walk away from an inheritance in the natural. Let's just say, for example, that Pastor Steve, and this will make you like him, I'm gonna say something nice about him. No one believes me, I promise. When you came into church, somehow we understood how to get into your checking account and make a deposit. Pastor Steve put 50 grand in everybody's account when you showed up in the room. How many of you love Pastor Steve? He's a good man, isn't he? Now, what's the first thing you're gonna do with that 50 grand? Tithe, that's exactly right. Look, if you don't tithe, then at least if a preacher gives you 50 grand, honor God with the 50 grand a preacher gives you. But here's the deal. He puts 50 grand in your account, but you don't ever draw from it. You act like it's not there. I told you it's there. And you have your little debit card. And you go, our kids, when they were little, they'd see us go to put a debit card at the bank and money would come out. And they would say, let's go get more money. How many of you know you can't withdraw of what you don't have? And in fact, if you use your card, try to demand money you don't have, it will eat your card. It won't even give you your card back. They'll say, see us when the bank opens. Come in, we'll give you your card because you're messing up. But you have an inheritance. God has qualified you to receive an inheritance. If Pastor Steve put 50 grand in your account, and let's say some of you were not going on vacation this summer because of, you know, financial issues, and you found out you had 50 grand in your account, how many of you are thinking, we going on vacation? We're going to pay some bills. Credit card disappear. We're going to pay down some debt, put some money away. We're going to actually pay for something cash. Woo! Is there anybody here that would say, well, you know, I don't want to presume on that? Is there anybody here that would not presume on the 50 grand to go spend it or use it or invest it or something? Is there anybody here just say, no, I wouldn't touch it? If you are, raise your hand if you would take their 50. Of course. Do you understand? Paul's praying over the church of Colossae. He said, I not only want you to know that you have an inheritance in the will. Remember, I want you filled with the knowledge of his will. Do you know the Bible said that you have to die to enforce the will? Jesus has a will for your life. He had to die to enforce that will. Then, by the way, he rose from the dead and he's the testator of his own will. When you die, you leave your will in the hands of a testator, somebody who's going to be your executor. I should say the executor of your affairs. Jesus rose from the dead. He's the executor of his own will. And he said, and in my will, there's an inheritance for you. He said, yeah, but you know, that's Jesus. He said, no, but I've qualified you. Say it out loud. I've been qualified by God. Do you understand? This is why you read the Bible, to discover these truths about your life. And you find out that he said, I've already rescued you from the dominion of darkness. I'm strengthening you with my power. I've given you redemption. That is, I've set you free. I've purchased you with my own blood. And then he goes on to talk about Jesus in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities. All things were created by Jesus and for him. He is before all things. In him all things are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and he is the firstborn among the dead. Now listen, that in everything he might have supremacy. Walking with God, when you give your life to Jesus, we're talking about you living in him and him living in you, the God of the universe. And what he said to the church at Colossae, when you start to grow spiritually and you understand this is the God of the universe intimate with you, who has a will for your life, that wants to strengthen you, that wants to direct you, that wants to guide you, that wants to empower you, who has qualified you, who has delivered you from darkness, who has set you on high because you've known his name. He said, every area of your life, he wants to have the supremacy. Every area of my life and your life in which God does not have the supremacy, darkness does. And what we need to learn and understand, what he's teaching the church at Colossae, is this. We have been deceived to think our own way and the darkness can make us happy. He said, but when he has supremacy in all things, then you have now partnered with the God that loves you so much that he died for you. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, it's amazing to know the love of God. You don't qualify yourself. He qualified you. Verse 19 said, and God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus. Do you understand what that means? The fullness of deity came to earth in a human flesh, born of a virgin. All of God, the great I am, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Ancient of Days, robed himself in flesh. And he said all of God was resident in Jesus. This is speaking of his deity. Verse 20, and through him he reconciled all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Peace with what? Peace between God and man. He's talking about the price that God in the flesh was willing to pay. Listen, to have an intimate relationship with you. You didn't come cheaply, neither did I. He said, this is how desperate God is to want to know you and to be with you and want to show up big in your life. This isn't something hard. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. It's not hard to walk with God. That's a lie from the pit of hell. I have people all the time say, well, you know, it's so hard to be a Christian. No. You've got it so backwards. It's hard to walk apart from God in this world. Until you know the love of God, you'll see it as some religious journey that you'll never win. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves you. And he said these words. He said in verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you, listen, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Do you understand what he's saying? That when you gave your life to Christ and you received his righteousness, that Jesus is now able, because of your position in Christ, to present you before God, holy, unblameable, free from accusation in his presence. That's why the book of Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace, whereby you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. Most Christians live under a constant shadow of guilt and condemnation and shame. And they don't understand the simplistic message of the gospel, that Jesus bore your sin. He bore your condemnation. He bore your shame. And when you came to Christ, your righteousness is in him. And you'll find later on in the book of Colossians, and we'll get to it, that he actually talks about how to walk out that righteousness in your daily life. Not just a positional righteousness, but a righteousness that you live out in your practice. But you don't start with the practical righteousness, that is living out good deeds of righteousness. You start with a place of right standing that comes through Jesus and Christ alone. Because until you understand that you have been presented before God holy and in his sight and without blemish and free from accusation, you'll never yield into God. You'll never get up in the morning and want to spend time in his presence. First thing you'll think about is all the messed up stuff in your life. Instead of coming saying, you love me, Father, I'm here because you love me. I'm here because you're for me. I'm here because you want to speak to me today. And he goes on to say in verse 23, if you continue in your faith and established and firm, not being moved from the hope held out in the gospel. What's the hope of the gospel? That you're presented before God without blemish and free from accusation and holy. This is the gospel that you heard. It's been proclaimed to every creature under heaven in which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. He's talking about his imprisonment and all the persecutions that he endured for preaching the gospel. And I fill up my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission of God given to me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations is now disclosed to you. He's saying, this is the secret that the whole earth has clamored for, and I'm about to tell you what it is. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And here it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said, here's the mystery that prophets long to see into, that the world clamors for. There's your hope of glory. Here's your hope of magnificence in this earth. It's Christ in you. It's your only hope of glory. The whole book of Colossians, the whole first chapter, it's all that was said to get you to this final statement. Here's the mystery. And if you'll solve the mystery, if you'll understand the mystery, it will change the way you live your life. Christ in you. No, the fullness of Godhead bodily dwelt in him, and he's in you. You are the temple of the living God. He dwells in you. He walks in you. When you walk in a room, you are a carrier of the presence of God. He dwells in you. And that's why the understanding of the new covenant, particularly the epistles, is how to be God inside minded. God's not far out here or somewhere you have to go reach for him. When you gave your life to Christ, he literally came and called you the temple of the Holy Spirit. You become a house of the very presence of deity, not you. That's the mystery of the gospel, that Christ would live in us with my failings and with my whatevers. It's a mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And finally, in verse 28 and 29, he said, now we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature or perfect in Christ. He said, this is so you can grow up spiritually. And I love verse 29. To this end, I labor, struggling with all of his energy, which works, so powerfully works in me. Notice Paul didn't say, I work so hard with my energy. He said, I'm an in Christ man. That's what the same Paul wrote in Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said, I labor with all of my heart with his energy. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever wearied in well-doing, or am I the only one? Do you understand that he's talking about a power source that you can tap into where you literally are able to live your life with the energy of the Creator working in you? It's like a nuclear power plant on the inside of you that never harms anything, although it is supposed to leak. And it's supposed to be light to a generation. But the power in you won't hurt people. That's why the only hope of the world is Christ in you. And if he stays in you hidden, if he stays in you trapped just in the dictates of your flesh and the stupidity of a culture, then that darkness will simply put you as a city on the hill, but cover the city, a candle and cover the candle. And so Colossians chapter 1 is just the beginning of understanding the in Christ life. So it's my hope today that you'll keep taking your next steps of growing spiritually. Please come to church. Please come to, it's not the fill a seat. Come to church and let the word of God dwell richly in you. Bring your kids and let the Epaphrases of the world bring life into your children, relationships that will build them. They won't win the battle apart from finding out who they are in Christ. And all the money you spend and all the games you go to and this and that, and we go to with you, in the dance classes and the dance recitals, thank you, Jesus. All that stuff will mean nothing to you if there is not freedom in the heart of your child as they grow into adulthood. It will mean nothing to you. And Christ died to make men and women free. And that freedom's available to every one of us. It belongs to you right now in Christ. And that's what this summer is about, discovering who you are in Jesus and living in that freedom. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for your great grace that's upon every heart and every life in this room. Lord, I pray for our children. This culture is so dark. And there's nowhere to look in the culture where sometimes there aren't even vestiges or piercings through of light. Political leaders that are so darkened that evil has become good and good has become evil. Leaders that go into dark situations and add darkness, exasperate the darkness for political gain or for financial gain or for publicity. Lord, I pray that let that not once be named among your people. Help us to never be those kind of people in our culture, but people who see injustice for what it is. Injustice is not a racial issue. It is a right and wrong issue. Wherever injustice exists, as believers, we should eschew it. We should hate it, and we should seek to make it better, no matter what it costs. And Lord, I pray for mercy in our lives, mercy in our lives, and mercy over our land. And Father, I pray that every person under the sound of my voice will take their next steps and let the word of Christ dwell in them richly, because it's the power of your word that will truly liberate them in their lives. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I proclaim freedom over your people because of your great love. As heads remain bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to ask you this simple question. You may be watching online and you don't know if you died right now where you'd spend your forever. Jesus said there is a heaven and Jesus said there is a hell. When we die, we go to one or the other. You say, well, that makes me unhappy. It doesn't matter what it makes me or what it makes you. It's the reality. It's the truth. This life doesn't last forever. And oh, the price he paid so men and women could have eternal life. So how do I do that? You invite a living Savior into your broken life. And he turns no one away. He'll come. He'll make you brand new. You'll become a new creation in Christ. Old things will pass away and everything will become new. And everything that will become new will be from God, not from your promises and your own effort. And you can leave this place today standing complete, free from accusation, free from blemish before God because of Jesus. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I'd like to invite Christ in my heart. In a moment, I'll ask you to raise your hand. Then the whole church will pray this prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. And Jesus will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So if you've never, or you're not sure, if you've ever invited Christ in your life and you want to know that you leave this place cleansed, a child of God, an in Christ man or woman, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Would you just lift your hand up high so I can see it and I'll pray for you? Lift it up real high right where I can see it and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand back down. Thank you. You've not yet raised your hand. You say, Pastor, I can see you're not here to embarrass anybody, but please pray for me as well. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just simply raise your hand till I acknowledge it, and then we'll pray for you also. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment as I look across this auditorium for you. Thank you. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it, and we'll pray it with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart. I open the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.